Taking a look over the next 4 weeks in the book of Habakkuk. And so say that like 12 times fast. It's going to come out of some other word, Habakkuk, Habakkuk. It reminds me of the word Tabakkuk. I can remember my old grandpa saying Tabakkuk for tobacco. And so I don't know why that's not relevant, but when you take a look at Habakkuk in your Bible, you may not be able to find it. It's a tough book to find. So I would open up the Pew Bible and tell you what page, but it's towards the end of the New Testament, and it should be located, I believe it's in between the books of Nahum, toward the end of the Old Testament. Thank you. It's absolutely okay to correct me. I may be wrong at other points in time too, so feel free to do that. So it's towards the end of the Old Testament, and it should be between the books of Nahum and Zephaniah. And so it's not a long book, it's three chapters, and today we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. So, but one of the reasons that we take a look at the book of Habakkuk is because one of the most perplexing questions that a Christian will ever face is the question of suffering in the life of God's people. Or maybe even the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's a question that people have been seeking to answer since the beginning of time. Because it seems like bad things always happen to good people. Now, just so you know, they happen to bad people too. But we generally focus. It gathers our attention. We think that it's justice when bad people get bad things to happen to them. But we consider it maybe injustice when bad things happen to good people. So I was reading the paper, and I've lived here now in Georgia for 6 years. And when we first moved here, we lived in the New Hope community. It's just a couple miles up that way. Yes, it's just a couple miles up that way, up 92. And one of the first things I learned about when I moved here into Paulding County was about an event that happened on April 4th in 1977. So on April 4th of 1977, there was a flight that was taking off from the Huntsville Airport over in Alabama, and it was headed to Atlanta. And there was bad weather, and a storm happened. It was heavy hail, and the plane was going to go down. And so the pilots tried to land this plane on Highway 381. That's the road that goes from Dallas all the way straight up into Acworth to Cartersville. And so they were trying to land this plane on that strip of road there on the straight part. 72 people died in that accident. So there were survivors. Every year they celebrate this event by remembering those who lost their lives and by celebrating those who survived in the case. But this is the worst aviation accident in the history of Georgia. And it's one of those tragedies that gets caught up in a community and you never forget about. We have bigger national ones, certainly, and maybe even greater personal ones that have happened in our life when we think about maybe people that we're close to where tragedy has struck. Or when we think about our nation, when we think about an event like World War II, or the Vietnam War, or the Korean War, or the Gulf War, or the War on Terror, or 9/11. These are just recent events that we remember. We still remember tragic events like the taxation without representation that the British put upon our people, the Americans. And we look at this and we say, this is unfair. Why would God allow such things to happen? The Newtown incident, where over 20 people lost their lives. The conflicts that are going on in Africa right now. There is a full-out war going on in Mali right now that the French are fighting. What about economic crisis? Sequestration? There are lots of people worried about this. They're wondering how God could allow such a prosperous nation to have these kinds of problems. What about North Korea detonating a nuclear weapon not more than a month ago? What about the education problems that we seem to all see going on around us? if I were to take my phone, and I thought about doing it, but I'm not going to. If I were to take my phone and to turn on my Atlanta Journal-Constitution app, and I were to read to you just the events that were happening today, 90% of those would be tragic events. Because it happens all the time, all around us. But it's when it happens to us personally that we start to question. We start to question ourselves, we start to question our faith, and maybe even more importantly, we start to question God. And so have you ever wanted to ask God, if you're in control, why does evil so often seem to win? Why do things that seemingly go against your will happen? Maybe the question is, does he hear us? So if you're seeking the answer to that question, then you're going to relate to this person called Habakkuk. Because that's who he is. He is the person who is bringing to God this very question. Why? So why are we studying Habakkuk? We're studying Habakkuk because it's going to give us some gritty honesty about how we wrestle with our faith and the application of how we wrestle with our faith. We're also going to take a look at Habakkuk because we believe that the entirety of Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for us. And so we're going to find out why Habakkuk has been placed in Scripture for us to take a look at. And we're going to take a look at just here real quickly who Habakkuk is. His name, with its Hebrew roots, means wrestler. Someone who wrestles. Someone who embraces, who grasps. And so we're going to find that this person wrestles with God. He was he's one of the 12 minor prophets that you find in your Bible. Pretty much everyone around him, all of those guys, all minor prophets. If we take a look, he was a prophet to the nation of Judah. And so what's going on at this time in the history of Israel and Judah is that Israel is gone. They have been taken away. The Assyrians have come in, and they're done. But there's a new power that's rising called Babylon. And while the Assyrians and the Babylonians are fighting, it seems as if Judah gets a little reprieve. They have lost their way. They've had their evil kings. But along comes a boy named Josiah who finds the book of the law. And he returns his nation to God. This is where Habakkuk finds himself. Most prophets speak to people on behalf of God. Here, you don't see that in Habakkuk. This is one of those weird or off situations. Most prophets speak to people on behalf of God. Habakkuk was speaking to God on behalf of his people. Habakkuk himself was in turmoil over the advancement of evil in a society and how it seemed that the righteous were losing the battle. Maybe it sounds like that's maybe how a lot of you view today, that we are struggling in a society where it seems more and more unrighteous. And those who are righteous are persecuted, or they're having a hard time, or it doesn't seem as if God's giving them a fair shake. So this is exactly where Habakkuk is. And so one day, Habakkuk had enough. And he decides to speak to God on behalf of his people. And he asks God. He even debates a little with God. And he asks him why God allows evil to prevail. So that's a little bit of the veil that we're going to dig into. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, which is where Habakkuk makes his complaint to God. So I want you to listen and see if maybe this is a complaint that you may have lodged against God at some point in time. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, So justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk has an oracle. And what that word means is simply means it's a burden. Habakkuk has been burdened so heavily with what's going on in his culture that he asks to approach God about it. And so I want us to understand, because I know that this question is going in your mind right now. Is it wrong to question God? I know some of you are thinking that. Is it wrong to question God? We know who He is mentally. We know that God's all-powerful. We know that God's all-seeing. We know that He's good. We know that He's holy. We know that He's pure, that He's justice, that He's... We learn these things from the Bible. So is it okay for us to question God? I want to make this. Complaints, protests, laments can be faithful or unfaithful as they question God. And so I want us to understand it is okay to question God, but it's the motives of your questioning that make a difference of whether it's faithful or unfaithful, whether He does indeed hear it or not. Habakkuk was puzzled and disturbed because of the suffering of his people. And so while evil people prospered and they conquered, Habakkuk says, does God not know that I'm praying against this? Doesn't He understand I don't want this to happen? I want us to understand that there are other complaints in Scripture. This is not the first time that we see someone wrestling and questioning God. Job, chapter 19, verse 7. Though I cry, I've been wronged. I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. What about King David? How long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Or Jeremiah, a contemporary of Habakkuk. You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do You forget us? Why do You forsake us for so long? Restore us to Yourself, God, so that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless You have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. Even Jesus questions His Father. My God, why have You forsaken me? One third of the Psalms are songs of lament. The entire book of Job and Lamentations are written in this style of questioning God and wondering when He is going to bring His justice. So I think here in Habakkuk, in these first couple of verses, there's four questions that really Habakkuk asks. The first one is, how long must I call for help but You don't listen? How long, O Lord, must I call, must I pray, and You won't listen? Just give me a number. Wouldn't it be good if you knew that God would just tell you, listen, pray for 371 days straight, and it'll work. If He just answered that question, how long do I have to do it? We would do it. There's no faith in that, though. So He asked that question, how long must I ask for help? And You won't listen. I know you guys have asked that question. His next one, violence, but You don't save. There is utter rampant violence going on all around Him. People committing horrible crimes against each other. And no one is able to stop it, save God. And He's not. Why? Why would He allow what happened at Newtown to happen? Why violence? Why? Why don't you save? The third one, it hits even closer to home. It's not just why is this stuff happening? Why do you make me look at it? Why are you making me pay attention to these things? Why are you placing this burden on my heart? Because it's a whole lot easier to think about those 72 people who died in that plane crash 40-some years ago. In retrospect, we don't have that burden. We weren't on that plane. We didn't know those people. And so it's easy for us to not have a burden for that's going on. When stuff happens miles away, it's tough for us to have a burden on it. But God is placing this stuff right in His path. And He is pleading, why do you make me look at it? Can you at least, if you're not going to stop it, save me from that? But that leads him to his last question, and maybe the one that we don't understand the least. Why do you even tolerate any of this? Aren't you holy? Aren't you righteous? None of this is. So why do you tolerate it? These are questions that I know you've asked at some point in time. When we're upset with God over His willingness to allow evil to continue to impact us and the ones we love, we cry out to God, "How long, O Lord, will you allow the pain and suffering to go on? Why did you not stop it?" What we're going to find out in the next verses is that God answers this with, "Trust me." Why do you tolerate wrong? Trust me. Why do you allow me to look at this? Trust me. Violence? Why don't you save people? Trust me. In verses 2 through 4, as we look at ourselves in these questions, we often place our righteousness in the place of God's righteousness. We often place our justice in the place of God's justice, and our morality in the place of His. I said it in my prayer, there is no one righteous, not one, save Jesus. And God looks at us as righteous if we place our faith in Him. But while we live here, we don't escape the consequences of unrighteousness. So the questions of Habakkuk really were rhetorical in nature. I want you to understand that, because I know that when you ask those questions, you're not expecting God to respond to you. Honestly, when you pray those things, you're not expecting God to respond to those questions. Habakkuk wasn't either. He was asking them rhetorically, and we do this frequently. So he didn't expect God to answer, but I want to be clear here. He really didn't expect the answer that God did give to him. And so when God answers us, it's not always the answer that we expect. So verses 5 through 11, I want us to understand God's response. And I think we'll go a verse or so at a time here real quick to talk about it. Here's God's response to Habakkuk and his questions. Verse 5, by the way, my favorite verse in Habakkuk. "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." So God's first answer is, be amazed. Have you ever had a friend that came and told you something like that? Said, "Listen, you wouldn't believe it if I told you." That's what God's saying to Habakkuk. He's like, "Listen, you're not going to believe this. Even if I told you, you're not going to believe what I have planned for Judah. Not going to even fathom it. It hasn't even come close." And the reason it hasn't even come close is because we only think with how we can think, the results that we can think of. But Paul tells us in Ephesians that those of us who are in Christ, God does more than we can even immeasurably imagine. So his first answer is to be amazed. He will do immeasurably more. Whatever you were expecting, God is working out something even greater, both for your good and for His glory. Because that's how God always operates. He doesn't operate to make you suffer. He operates for your good and for His glory. To answer the question, do you hear us? Does He hear us? He's answering that. He's saying, I do hear your cries and your prayers, and I'm working things out even now. Things that you can't fathom. So His first response is to be amazed at what I'm going to do. The second one is he starts to let go of his plan a little bit as to what God has in store. Verse 6, for behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Chaldeans, these are the Babylonians. It's another name. Another Chaldea is a part of Babylonia. And so he's raising up. Babylon is rising. It's establishing itself as a world power. Assyria was kind of the, well, I mean, if I were to put it in modern terms, Assyria was maybe a little more evil, but it was the United States of its day. It was the world power at the time. It was, but it was in decline. There were other people pressing to challenge it for superiority on the world stage. So just like we have countries like China that are pressing to become players on the world stage, Babylon was one of those. So Assyria was on the decline, still powerful, but on the decline. Remember, they had just taken out Israel. But now they're in fighting with the Babylonians. And here's what the people of Judah know about the Babylonians. They only know the rumors of what they heard. We're going to talk about some of those that God shares. They only know about things that they heard that the Babylonians do. And so God is raising up this hasty, what does it say? Bitter, hasty nation to come against Judah. He's saying Israel's gone and Judah's next. So I want us to understand that. So his first response is be amazed. His second response is Babylon is coming. And here's his third response, is that you want justice? I'm going to serve you up some justice. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. These are the people who are coming. And God is describing what He is doing to answer Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk's prayer that all of these evil people, there's people in my nation who are doing great evils, and you do nothing about it. And so God says, be amazed. You wouldn't have even guessed I'm going to do this. I'm raising up Babylon. And you want justice for those who are unrighteous? I'm going to give them the justice that you're asking for. The problem is that everyone is going to get that justice. Because no one is righteous. Not one. Save Jesus. So let me give you just a little, because as I was reading through this week, some of these analogies kind of, I didn't understand. And so as I learned a little bit more about them, it helped me understand exactly what God is going to bring against Judah. It says that they're quick. These horses are fast. So it's like a plague that's going to come across their land. And before they know it, everything's going to be taken. Because they take captives like sand. If you got a fortress, they take it. If you got a home, they live to take dwellings that aren't theirs. That's what they do. And it goes on to say that they're fierce as evening wolves. That's the one I didn't get the most. And then I read about this a little bit. When wolves are caught with darkness descending, what it means is that they have run their territory all day and they haven't found a single thing to eat. And so their hunger has turned them into a ravenous beast. And watch out if you're the first thing that they see at nighttime. Have you ever seen a dog or any animal that hasn't eaten for a while? And what they do when you do feed them? That's what Babylon is like. That's what they're going to do. And so the question then raises for me, and maybe even for Habakkuk, or maybe for you, how and why would God use something more wicked to punish something less wicked? It's because there are no levels of righteousness compared to Jesus. There are no levels of holiness compared to God. There are no levels of sin. Sin is sin. And all men have sinned. There's Jesus, holy, perfect, sinless. And then there's us. So there is no more wicked and less wicked. Just because you do two things better than they do makes you not any less or any more righteous. As a matter of fact, if we take a look at this, all the nations of the earth aren't righteous. Not even Israel. God's people are not in. They're not in the kingdom. They're not in just simply because they're God's people. They're in because Israel's in because God chose them. We are in because He chose us. But that doesn't help us to escape the consequences of the unrighteousness that goes on here. So there's three answers so far to his questions. He asked four questions, and there's three answers so far to the four questions. First, be amazed what I'm going to do. Secondly, I'm raising up Babylon. It's coming. Third, here's what Babylon's like. And you wanted justice? You said I'm unjust? Let me send you justice, what you deserve. And then lastly, in verse 11, he talks to us a little bit about the accountability that he's going to give to both Israel and to Babylon, or Judah and Babylon. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their God. I don't know that Habakkuk did it in purpose, but what he does here is remind us that God's the only one who judges people. So who are you to question how I use Babylon? I'm their judge, as well as yours. It says that Babylon is their might is like their own God. It reminds me of Romans 1. And sometimes that's how God judges the unrighteous. In Romans 1, it pretty much says that God sometimes lets people bear the consequences of their own sin. He lets them to go about and do that. That is the world we live in. The problem is that consequence is not always just puddled up to the unrighteous. It seeps out. It affects those. That's why bad things happen to good people. And what God is trying to remind us is that He's the judge of this. So, as I was driving along the other day, you guys may have experienced this in your life too. I'm driving along the other day and I see one of those men at work signs. One of those details, right? And so sometimes you got to slow down as you're passing in the other lane or whatever. And so I hate that because I like to get where I'm going quickly. So I got a ticket for that a couple weeks ago. One of the consequences of my sin. But as I'm slowing down and I'm looking here, the thought crosses my mind, and I know it does yours too. There's over here, they're fixing a pothole or something. There are 20 people working on this pothole. 20 people working on this pothole. This is where our tax money is going, right? So I'm driving by slow enough, so I'm figuring I'm going to take a look at what's going on here. So there's about 20 people. There's a couple guys drinking water at the cooler. There's a couple guys on their cell phones talking over in a corner. It looks like there's one or two people kind of supervising this, but we know that supervising people really isn't work. So there is a guy in the truck who is operating some sort of machine. And that doesn't really seem like a job either, because that just seems more like fun. And in all, and then there's about six guys who are leaning on shovels. And there's one guy who's just going to town. He is really working it. And I'm thinking to myself, all of this? But here's what I don't realize. That's what's going on. The guys who are over there that are drinking the water, maybe they just lifted up this huge, heavy slab. Maybe a 1,000-pound slab that they had to carry off over there. And they're sweating. They're tired. They just did some really hard work. This guy who is running the truck that I think's cool to play with, it turns out that you actually have to know what you're doing or it could be dangerous. He is a skilled worker. The guys who are supervising, they're actually giving instructions, because if someone wasn't watching out what's going on, someone's going to get hurt. The guys on the phone are receiving instructions about how the traffic patterns are going so that they know when to pull up and when to move on to the next place. The guys who are leaning on the shovel are just waiting for the guy in the truck to get done in order to jump in and dig out what's there. So to me, it looks like nobody is working at all. But it turns out I don't know what I'm talking about, because I don't have the experience to understand that. I have to trust that those guys know that they're doing and they know what's best. This is how we view God when He doesn't answer our prayers. We view Him like He's lazy. Sometimes the thought crosses our mind, can't God see what's going on down here? There's a lot of work to do. Why doesn't He get on this? Does He hear us? The reality of the matter is that God does act. He is at work all the time. He does hear us and our cries. The problem is that many times we don't see His work because we're caught up in the situation. We're caught up with our own emotions or with whatever our own thing is. We also at times expect God to act in a way that we want Him to, and we can't understand why He doesn't. So all this to say, armchair quarterbacks are always questioning the coach of the team because they have no clue what's really going on. They don't have all the information. And they don't know. Maybe they don't even have the best interest of the team at heart. And so, us church folk oftentimes like to armchair quarterback God. We like to call the plays that He missed, all the while realizing that He's been working the whole time. And He knows what's best. Because we know that in our head, right? We know He knows what's best. But we treat Him like He doesn't. So why does God allow good things or bad things to happen to good people? The question is best answered when we have our theology, what we know about God, when we have it matching our practice concerning God's sovereignty. It's when we know that God is in control of everything and then we act like it. The problem is that we know God's in control of everything, but we don't see what He's doing. So we feel like we got to take control of it. It's because as we walk through the bad things of life, we learn more about depending on God. We learn about patience as we learn to wait on God. We learn about the sovereignty of God in our lives. And we must realize that God's number one concern is not for our comfort. His number one concern is for us to trust Him more. So it's not a sin per se to question God. I want us to understand that Habakkuk is doing it here. And I believe that he is a man of God, and I believe his burden is faithful. His heart is as of God's. I believe God's heart for His people is He doesn't want to see them suffer like that. But what Habakkuk doesn't understand is God's justice and about the good that God has in play that's even greater to bring Himself glory. So, it's not a sin per se to question God, but it is a sin, I think, to accuse God. And there is a thin line between questioning God and accusing God. And I want us to understand that as we cry to Him. Because He wants us to cry to Him with our burdens and our prayers. But it's a thin line of where we go from questioning Him to accusing Him. We should go to God with our questions. There's no better place to get an answer than from God. Honestly seeking His answer and understanding to be our own. That's what we should do. And we should do that because when we go elsewhere with our questions, all we end up is getting speculation, not revelation. I wrap all this up. We've talked about Jesus a few times. The fact that He's our standard of righteousness. There is Jesus, and then there's us. There's sin. I want you to understand that not only did Jesus have a question for God about His forsakenness, but I want you to know that because of that, Jesus understands your frustration. He understands what it's like to not know, to not see the fullness. He understands what it's like to wait on God. He died so that we might have faith like He did. Jesus knows what it's like to be abandoned by God. And sometimes we feel that way too. And so because of that, we can go to Jesus in our prayer. We can realize, as Hebrews 4 says, I think we're going to read it even, that we have a great high priest who understands us in every single way. So let's pray to Him and have Him help us understand. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for men like Habakkuk who question. Not men who accuse, like sometimes maybe we do, but someone who has honestly been burdened with the welfare of His people, who loves with the love that You have. And he just wants to know why. But God, I'm also thankful that You answered. I'm thankful to be reminded that You have our best interests in Your plan. That even though it may not seem like it, that You are working all things out for Your good, or for our good and for Your glory. So, Lord, let us be amazed at what You can do. Help us to realize that what we are asking You for, that You have even more in store for us. Thank You for reminding us that we are accountable to You ultimately, that You are our judge. Lord, we're thankful that You're at work all the time. We ask that You open up our spiritual eyes so that we can see that work. So that we can join that work. So that we can experience You fuller. So that we can serve Jesus better. Thank You for Jesus, who serves as our high priest, who understands us in every way. Thank you that He came off of His throne to do that so that He could go back on it and He could be praised. Father, I know there's lots of questions that come to mind. Maybe people that we're thinking of, maybe events, these tragedies where we echo this question, do you hear us? Where we ask, why God, why are you doing this? Lord, I pray that you give us peace in those questions and that you give us your understanding and not our own. Lord, we pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. We pray for our state leaders and our county leaders, our city leaders, those people that you have put in place. We ask that they might seek your godly wisdom through your word and through their knees as they pray. Lord, help us to love one another as you've loved us. Help us to seek justice and mercy and righteousness all the days of our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.